Well, as most of you know, we are going through a sermon series we're calling Believe. And the topics we've been through so far are up along the wall there. You can see them. Andrea posts them up after every week. And it's a 30-week series. We're going to take a break during the summer. The first 10 weeks, we're talking about what do we believe. The second 10 weeks is what is it we do. And the third 10 weeks is what do we become. And we're coming to the close to the end of the second set of sermons, which is what we do. And today the topic is the biblical community. And as I was preparing for today's sermon, I was struck by the term the biblical community. It's kind of an interesting term. It's as if they were trying to very strongly not say the church. And I'm not quite sure why that is, except that I know that over the years, redefinitions of titles and who we are and what we are fairly common, especially as younger generations embrace the faith. They tend to want to redefine it, to kind of make it their own, to make it say something that is meaningful to them. For example, in my years of being a Christian, I've heard us called as Christians, and then for a while, the term that people preferred was disciple. They'd say, I'm not a Christian, I'm a disciple. And then that kind of went out of vogue, and for a little while, and maybe still, the term is Christ follower. Instead of saying I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower. And I think the reason why people like to redefine things is because it helps it bring some different kind of meaning to them. When you define something for yourself, it tends to speak to you a little bit. And Christianity also, throughout the years, in the early church, it wasn't called Christianity. Christianity was called the Way. If you look in the book of Acts, it was just called the Way. And in fact, in the 70s and early 80s, there were Bibles that came out that just had the Way printed on it, because that became sort of the term in vogue. So, you know, if you run into someone who says, I'm a Christ follower on the way, then you might be a little confused as to what they're talking about, but basically they're saying, I'm a Christian following Christ. And the church has also gone through various redefinitions. You know, you've probably heard, if you get emails from me or SMS, I even do this. I will very consciously not call this building the church. I'll say, if we're going to have a meeting at the church, we're having a meeting at the church building. And it's just some weird little thing in me. I don't like to call the building the church because the building is not the church. It's the place where we meet. And so I'm always very specific about that. I don't know why. It's just a habit that I got into. I'll also sometimes refer to the church as a community of faith. And the scripture also talks about the church as the bride of Christ, or the body of Christ. There's other designations that you sometimes hear, like the family of faith or Christ's communities. There's all these different definitions that are out there for the church. And all these are fine, and all of them are good, because they tell us something about what it means to be the church. But if it's okay with you, and probably even if it's not okay with you, I'm probably going to refer to the church as the church more often than the biblical community, just because I'm a creature of habit and that sort of thing happens. And also there's probably someone that would say, well, we should also actually be called the biblical community that lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit as we walk with Him, as Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are also in community, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that seems like a really long title. So we'll just say the church or the biblical community. So what is the church? Now, a lot of you have been part of the church for a long time. What is it? Well, it's an organization that's been charged with sending the message and giving the message of salvation to the world, but it's not an advertising agency. It's an organization that has been charged to change the world, to make disciples, to change the way that people view their lives and view the world around them, but it doesn't have the weapons of persuasion such as war weapons, guns, that sort of thing. The church has in the past tried that route, and it did not go very well, as clearly outside the will of God. The church isn't really defined by any one particular culture or language or race. It doesn't really have any borders. Sometimes the church can get caught up in numbers. It can get caught up in efficiency and that sort of thing. But really, at its best, the church is a place where people are dealt with as souls, not as products. Where people are dealt with as unique human beings created in the image of God, not just numbers. The church is the way that God has chosen to operate within our world, and it is not the most efficient way to do the things of faith, at least in my opinion. If if any one of us were to say, how should we bring about the salvation of humanity, none of us would have chosen the way that God has done it. And we probably wouldn't have chosen the church to be the hands and feet of Christ, because this is not the most efficient way to do things. To have a bunch of people who are themselves still in the process of becoming who they are going to be in Christ, instead of bringing them already to the place of perfection and then having them be salt and light in the world, God uses us in our imperfection. And there's a part of me that says, man, there's got to be an easier way to do this. There's got to be a more efficient way to do this. But God, in His wisdom, wants us to be a part of His work. He wants us to be part of His kingdom work. It's something that He started all the way back in Genesis when Adam participated in creation, and He continues to have us be part of His work. The church, really, the community of the biblical community, when you think about it, really is made up of a people who have, in some small way, grasped the love of God. They've seen the love of God as expressed in the life and in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They understand their need for grace, and they have seen it in the cross of Christ. And they have accepted that Jesus Christ's death was for their sins so that they can be forgiven, brought under the umbrella of God's grace, empowered by His Holy Spirit, and transformed. And we are on this journey of transformation together. None of us have reached the end of it. We walk it together. That is what the church is. And so in a nutshell, you could say the church is a place where salvation is lived out and it is worked out. It is a place where salvation is lived out and worked out. There's a couple scriptures that talk about this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. It's the place where we are able to take the imperfect people we are and bring this imperfect soul into contact with the perfect soul that is the Holy Spirit of Christ and have us changed. Some of the ways that people talk about this verse is that we work out that which God has already worked into us. God has worked into us His Spirit, but it needs to shine within us. We're like an old piece of leather that's hard and stiff, but the more you work it, the more you bend it back and forth, the more you twist it and turn it and stress it, the softer it becomes, the more useful it becomes. This is what this is the image He's giving us. It's not about working out our salvation like we have to earn it. They're saying, you have this thing, but you don't know how to use it yet. It's like giving someone an instrument. If someone were to give you this guitar and said, this is your guitar, Sam, sorry, I'm taking your guitar. This is your guitar, and you can keep it no matter what. It is yours. But unless you go through the process of learning how to play the guitar, it's just going to be an ornament that you have. It's going to be something that takes up space in your living room. It's something you always have. It's not going to be taken away. But unless you put in the effort to learn how to use it, it's not going to make music. And salvation and working out your salvation is that same kind of picture. You've been given the gift of grace. You've been given the gift of life through Jesus Christ. How do you live that? The church is one of the places that we can learn to live it and to walk in it and to not be afraid to even stumble at times, because the church is to be a place of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 is another place, another scripture of definition. It says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. This is who you are. You are already in this place of being raised up in Christ, in order that in the coming ages He may show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So from these passages, we understand, you know, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, so that no one can boast. But God created us to be part of his kingdom work. So once we are in this place of salvation, once we are in this place of grace, then we are expected to grow. We're expected to participate. We're expected to work out our salvation, to apply into this world that which God has given us, that we are to be salt, we are to be light, we are to be bringers of hope and of peace. And one of the things that people often struggle with in the church is that they bring into the church the mentality of the world when it comes to meaning, significance, and acceptance. They bring the world's mentality into the church. Let me show you what I mean. We went through this a bit yesterday, so some of you have seen this. This is how often the world sees the way that life works. You start with achievement. You achieve something great, and that gives you significance, or even something small that helps you have significance. The significance that you gain motivates you, and you are hoping that it will also win you acceptance. Acceptance from people, acceptance from even God. This is how sometimes people, if I achieve something, I will grow in significance, it will motivate me, and I will be accepted by people, and people can also bring this in relationship with God. And I've heard people in the church say, I do all this stuff at the church, and they expect that it should give them significance in the church. And sometimes this even motivates them. And then if they've gotten acceptance because of what they've done, they stay in this cycle. And what this cycle is called, achievement leads to a sense of significance, which gives one's motivation, a feeling of acceptance. This is called the cycle of grief. Do you know why? Because as soon as this cycle gets interrupted, you never reach the place of acceptance. And so you can say, I've achieved all these things. I feel like this has made me significant. I should be more motivated. I am motivated. But if somewhere in here this is interrupted, this cycle gets interrupted, and you don't receive that place of acceptance, people then feel deeply grieved. Why aren't I being accepted by the church? Look at all I'm doing for the church. Why aren't they accepting me? Why aren't they loving me? Why isn't God loving me more? Why isn't my life being blessed? Because they're in this works-based mentality that achievement will somehow bring you around to acceptance. And this is the cycle of grief. And this cycle can be easily manipulated. If you know someone at work or at church, or if you recognize this cycle in someone, you can easily manipulate this. Because all you do is you tell this person, hey, you're doing great, and you give them this drug that they're looking for, worldly acceptance. You give it to them, you give it to them, you give it to them, and they will do anything for you after a while. This is a dangerous cycle. And this is the cycle of works. And this is the cycle you find in the secular world. This is the cycle you find in works-based faith. And it is a cycle of grief. Because as soon as it gets interrupted, and let me tell you, as a pastor, it's my job sometimes to interrupt the cycle. People are angry. They're angry. Because you have interrupted the place of acceptance. When you tell them, I'm not going to follow you down this road. You're doing all this and you want to have laurels put upon you. You want to be told how wonderful you are. I can't do that because if I do that, I'm manipulating you. And funny enough, you'd be surprised at how many people get angry over the fact that they're not being manipulated. But they don't often realize they're even in this thing. This is called the cycle of grace. This is how God wants us to approach working, and this is how God wants us to approach how we function within the church. It begins with acceptance. For if it is by grace you've been saved through faith. You are already accepted. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are already in the place of acceptance. You cannot earn more acceptance by God. You are already in that place of acceptance. And when you come from this place of acceptance, then you are motivated to try something for God because he loved you. We love God because he first loved us. When you begin to grasp his love for you and his acceptance of you, then this is what will then motivate you. It's not the motivation of trying to find worldly love. It's God's love that he's already given. And then this brings you to the place of significance. You're doing this because of who you are, who the Scripture says you are. You are like the stars that shine in the universe, according to the Scriptures. You are his beloved. You are those who are under his grace. And because you're already all these things, then you can achieve or attempt something for the Lord. And if you succeed in it, great. Glory be to God. If it doesn't succeed, and sometimes things don't succeed because we do have an enemy in this world that wants to stop things, we don't lose any acceptance from God. We don't lose our place in the eyes of God if we fail. We don't need to be afraid to fail, because this place of acceptance is the beginning point, and it never changes. And there's so many folks that will approach their faith thinking that somehow if they try something for the Lord and it doesn't work out, that they will disappoint God. You're already in the place of grace. You don't have to be afraid to disappoint God. God, if you remember the story of the talents, God blesses the guy, the master blesses the one who took what God had given him and worked it. The one that he wasn't happy with was the one that was afraid to do anything, who was afraid to somehow let the master down, so he buried the talent. You don't need to be afraid. And the church, at its best, is to be a place where we can try, and we can even fail, and get up and try again. Because in the failures, we learn, and we grow, and we work out our salvation just as much as we do when we try something and succeed. In fact, sometimes we learn more through the failure than we do our success. And so this is the cycle of grace. And in the church, this is to be the way we approach things. When someone comes and they're all proud of all that they do and say, because of all this I've done, therefore I should be significant in the church, they're in the wrong place in their head. They're in the wrong place in their soul. The first thing we come to the Lord with is a thankfulness for his grace. And then out of that thankfulness, our works flow. And this is idealistic, of course, because the thing that is in the way oftentimes in the church is selfishness. Selfishness is basically, it's kind of a close brother or sister to pride. Selfishness is obviously when we focus on self. And if you want to look at the thing that is the barrier to love in the church, very often it's selfishness. Selfishness is that time when we focus more on ourselves than anything else, when we become the most important thing to us than anything else, including God. And if you consider, if you're in a relationship, a spousal relationship, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, selfishness is probably the most common characteristic in a marriage that's falling apart. The man or the wife has started thinking more about themselves than their partner. They start thinking more about themselves than their kids. And as they focus more and more upon themselves, they grow more and more distant from the partnership that they're in. And this can happen in our faith relationship with God, too. And it can happen within the church as well. In fact, it was something that was common within the early church, so much so that the Apostle Paul wrote about it quite a bit. He says this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So Paul is writing, he's saying while he's in jail, there are some people who are preaching the gospel out of goodwill, but he acknowledges there are some people preaching the gospel out of a sense of trying to keep Paul down. And we don't know all the circumstances and what was going on there. But Paul, because his focus wasn't selfish, his focus is on the gospel being presented, could say this, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Now this has been misinterpreted. Some people have said, oh, Paul's saying here it's okay to lie in order to spread the gospel. That's not what he's saying. What is being preached is true. The gospel of Christ is being preached is true. He's just saying the motivations that some of the people have aren't all that great. Paul's not saying that people are lying in order to spread the gospel. He's just saying some of the people who are preaching are doing so out of a false motivation, out of a selfish motivation. Paul isn't saying it's okay to lie in order to spread the gospel. But he is saying sometimes our motives are not all that great. But because his focus is on the gospel, he says, hey, as long as the gospel is being shared, what does it matter? Another place that talks about selfishness is again in Philippians. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out to your own interests, but also the interests of others. If you think about it, most of the times that you get into a fight with your spouse or with your friends, or you just kind of get tired of people, even in the church, oftentimes it's because we're focusing on ourselves. I've been offended by someone. Why? Was it a true offense? Was someone trying to offend you? Or did they just offend you, but they didn't mean to do it? People who are easily offended very often get easily offended because they're focusing on themselves a lot. They're often kind of worried about everything that they do all the time. So it's not always necessarily focusing on themselves in a positive way. They can be focusing on themselves in a negative way too. But that self-focus makes it easily to be offended because you're always thinking about what? Yourself in all circumstances. And there's probably some folks out there right now who are offended that I just said that because they think I'm talking about them. And in marriages, if those of you who are married, you know there are times when you're selfish in your relationship, and it's those times of selfishness in your relationship that you tend to distance yourself. I want what's mine. I don't want to deal with you right now. I don't want to deal with anything right now. My area of selfishness when I go into it is I just don't want to deal with anybody. Just leave me alone. And if Cindy is lonely at that time and wants to talk, I have to go outside of myself in order to not be selfish. And sometimes that's hard. But this is where love is supposed to come into place in the church. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and we went through the letter of 1 Corinthians several years ago. And if you're here and you remember, the Corinthian church was Paul's problem child. It was a church that he had established that was just continually in a mess. And Paul's writing 1 and 2 Corinthians, and there's actually a third letter that we don't have. It's referred to in 2 Corinthians. So we know he wrote this church quite often. And the church wanted to be spiritual. They wanted to show their spirituality. It was very important to them, the outer expression of spirituality. And so in the city of Corinth, you had lots of different temples and beliefs and whatnot, and you had a lot of this thing called ecstatic utterings, where people would just kind of go into a trance and speak what we call now in tongues. And it wasn't unique to Christianity. This is something that happened across the pagan religions too, which is why Paul said there has to be an interpretation, because it wasn't unique to Christianity. And in the middle of all this, in between chapters 12 and 14, when Paul's dealing with this whole thing of what it means to be spiritual, is a chapter that's known as the love chapter. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is almost always used at weddings. Almost every wedding I've ever done pulls something out of this chapter, every time. But this was not written in the context of a marriage. This was written in the context of the church. He's not talking about a husband and a wife loving each other when he wrote this. He's talking about the church's love for one another. And with that in mind, he goes through and he talks about these gifts. He talks about this outward display. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Now remember, he's writing this to the church. You guys can do all these great things. You have great faith. You want to speak in tongues. You want to give your bodies to the flames and be martyrs for the faith. But if you don't have love, if you're selfish in this, then you have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, love, and hope. But the greatest of these is love. My very first pastorate, I came out of seminary. I was 29. I just turned 29. I went to this church. The only church that's going to hire a super young pastor right out of seminary is a church that no other pastor is going to go to. And that was what I walked into. I walked into a church that was divided and angry, and they'd just gone through a church split. And it was a split, right? The same thing as Corinthians. It was a split between basically the people that wanted a more charismatic expression and the people that did not want a charismatic expression of faith. Basically between your tongue speakers and your non-tongue speakers, when you got right down to it. And this church had been growing quickly in the community. And then this came along, this dispute, and it split the church. And when I came into it, they were limping along. They were barely hanging on. I was basically the only guy they could get to come. I needed a job. They needed a pastor. And the Lord led us to this place in Oregon. We wanted to go back to Oregon. It's like, all right, we'll do this. And it became very apparent, in spite of all the Christianese that people could speak, and man, these folks knew how to speak Christianese, it became very apparent that they no longer loved each other. And the lack of love blew them apart. It didn't matter that they all spoke the same language. It didn't matter they were all from the same state, let alone the same country. It didn't matter that they were all pretty much the same ethnic background and economic background. It didn't matter that they had 90% of their lives in common with one another. Without love, they couldn't survive. And it was one of those times that God, you know, took someone who didn't know much and still doesn't know a whole lot, which was me, and gave me that insight. And basically, they were going on about each other one time, and I said, you know what? You don't love each other. And how they protested that. We do love each other! It's just that they're of the devil because they want to speak in tongues. And the other person said, you're of the devil because you don't want to speak in tongues. Seriously, this is the conversation that went back and forth. But we love each other. Okay, man. If you say so. I'd hate to be on the side if you hate each other then. The purpose of the church is to reach the lost and make disciples. One of the many titles of the church is the body of Christ. Together we make up the body of Christ. And we have different roles, we have different strengths, we have different weaknesses, and believe me, we all have weaknesses. The church very often, it's a little saying, the church isn't a museum for the saints, it's a hospital for the sinners. It's people who are along the way. But if we stay in the place of love, if we stay in the place of trusting God's love for us so that we work out of His already given to us acceptance, that we're not desperately and fearfully trying to earn the love of God, but we can trust that He's given it to us to the point where we are willing to risk and not be afraid. And if we can love one another, in spite of, in this church, this is like the opposite thing. We have hardly anything in common. This is the most diverse church, and it's great that way. Our mother tongues are different. Our countries are different. Our cultures are different. But we have Christ. And this is probably the thing that makes IBCD stand out the most to me, given my background coming from the U.S., is the extreme diversity here. I mean, look around. And yet there is a love. This church has gone through a lot in its years. And it stays together because there is a love. And thank God for that. And may we never lose sight of that. While it is true that we don't need to be afraid while we act within the grace of God, as the biblical community, we can never act outside the grace of God. The minute we try and do stuff outside the grace of God, outside of trusting in God, loving God, having the grace for one another that God has for us, as soon as we forget that, we'll stop loving one another. And you'll see the wheels come off of this place overnight. But we don't have to be afraid, because God's love is constant. If we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, then we will be the biblical community. We will be the people who are the body of Christ. We will be the bride of Christ. We will be the church. Together, we are the church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've given us this bride of Christ, this thing called the church, this organization that you started, which sometimes can seem very inefficient, can seem heartbreaking at times. But Lord, because of your Spirit, if we just keep our eyes on you, there's nothing that can overcome. The scripture even says, there's nothing that can overcome the love of God that is in us, neither the past nor present, height nor depth, angels or demons, nothing can overcome if we keep our eyes upon the author and perfecter of our faith. And I thank you, Lord, that you've made us aware here how important it is we keep our eyes on you. As we seek your word, as we seek the common spirit of God within us, we keep our eyes on you. And Father, we pray for this church. We pray for IBCD, that it will continue to be a light and salt in this community. We pray that we will be even more impactful in Dusseldorf. We pray that you will bring a great revival into this nation, that Germany will be a light in the center of the heart of Europe. And God, that all these people coming from all over the world to this country will get more than just an economic opportunity, but they will hear the saving gospel of Christ. And from this place, the world can be reached. And Father, let us be open to our part in that as we seek to give you glory, as we seek to be your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.